I don't know if you can hear me all right tonight, but since I broke my neck back in March, it has affected my voice, but it's getting better. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and before we look at the scriptures, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I do pray tonight that will help us in the time we have here to share the things that will be of the greatest help and encouragement to our people. Thank you so much, Father, for the wonderful birthday and the wonderful things that the people have done here, the cards they've sent, the cake this morning and the celebration together. It's really wonderful to have friends like those that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, Father, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about, well, 5 and 6 talk about the family. And one of the first things that I want to share with you tonight that I have learned is the importance of the family. The importance of the family. Now, if my voice shakes, it's not because I'm nervous. I'm never nervous behind the pulpit. But it's shaking simply because I'm 90 years old. That's the reason. And in chapter 5, of course, of Ephesians is where we have the passage about husbands and wives. And we'll touch on that in just a moment. But I want to start with chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Honor thy father and mother. You can obey without honoring. Go clean up your room. All right. And they go and clean up their room. That's obedience, but not honoring the parents. You cannot honor your parents without obeying. You can obey without honoring, but you can never honor without obeying. Now, when you're old enough where you're out of the house and on your own and making your own decisions and responsible for those decisions, then you can't always obey. But there's never a time in your life, never a circumstance where you cannot honor. Up until I was saved, the most important thing in my life was flying. I didn't care what the fellow's name was. I spent the Sundays afternoons at the airport. By the way, I wasn't raised in Sunday school and church. I was not raised in Sunday school and church. I probably went maybe 5-6 times to Sunday school or church or both before I got saved at the age of 17. However, my mother, when my sister and I were small, my mother used to read us Bible stories. So I did recognize the names of some of the Bible characters. And she would put us down on a quilt on the floor and in the living room to take our nap in the afternoon and turn on the radio to a program called the Heart to Heart Hour. And the speaker was a man by the name of Leland Entrekin. There might possibly be somebody in this room tonight that recognizes that name. I don't know. You'd have to be almost as old as I am. But anyway, Leland Entrekin preached a long time after I was born, of course. pastored the church that was called Heart to Heart Bible Church. And a great preacher, especially on prophecy. And so she turned that radio program on, and it wasn't 5 minutes till my sister and I were asleep. So I didn't learn much about the Bible from the program. I didn't know much about the Bible until I got saved. In fact, when I was 17, I turned 17 on August 31st of 1946. And the next day, there was a series of meetings, a week of meetings that started at the church my mother was attending. She had made a profession of faith when she was 14 years old, back in Indiana, where she was born and raised. And but that was in a Church of Christ. And I think she was more trusting her baptism than she was trusting the Lord. I don't think she really understood the gospel until she went to this Baptist church. It was just a few blocks south of us. And she kept after me to go. And I finally went. Now, I said I was going to talk about the family. I was raised in a moral family, a very moral family. I loved my mother and my dad. We were a very, very close family. I think one of the reasons why we were so close was because I was born and grew up before television and before the internet and before cell phones, even before the ballpoint pen. And there were a lot of things that hadn't been invented yet when I was born. The pioneers had gone west by then, but anyway, I was born at 738 West Polk Street in Phoenix, Arizona. That's practically right downtown now. We were born in a company house right next to the plant that my dad managed. Lots of times in certain seasons, packing seasons, he was running an ice plant, and back then they crushed ice to keep the crops cold in the boxcars. They didn't have refrigerated boxcars back then, and didn't have refrigerated anything back then. But anyway, we had the old swamp coolers, the old evaporative coolers. They worked real well out there in Arizona at 5% humidity. But anyway, I grew up in a moral family. My dad's word was his bond. He would not have told a lie if it had cost him his life. And that's what he taught me. And every time we were around some other adult, my dad would take advantage of, now I didn't realize this until later on when I was in my adult years. But it suddenly dawned on me one day why he did this. We were in the presence of another adult, and in my hearing, he would say, "My son would never lie to me. I know he'll always tell me the truth. If he tells me he's going to be home by 10 o'clock, he'll be home at 10 o'clock. I would have died rather than to have failed my father. We'd go for long walks in the evening, and he'd share things from his life and his past. He was born in, we spanned three different centuries. He was born in 1892. Died in 1974, the year we came to Texas. Just 4 months after we came to Texas. And my dad was precious to me. that the things he taught me, while they were not scripture, they were scriptural. He taught me to tell the truth, to be honest. He taught me to be moral. He taught me, my nickname was Bud, and all the family called me Bud. He'd say, Bud, when you get old enough to date, I never want to hear that you touch or do anything to a girl that you would not want some fellow to do to your sister or your mother. And again, I would have done anything I could possibly do to keep from offending him. So when I heard the gospel at the age of 17, I finally gave up on my mother nagging me to go to church. And lo and behold, the Sunday I went was the first day of the revival. I learned from my family the morals, the practices that I ought to have in my life to be a moral, a truthful, an honest citizen. And that first Sunday, the first day of meetings, now, most of you sometime or another probably heard John MacArthur on the radio. I don't endorse John MacArthur, but his father was a far different preacher than John MacArthur. His father was a fire and brimstone preacher. He was pastor of Fountain Avenue Baptist Church in Hollywood, California. And after they were converted, that's the church where Roy Rogers and Dale Evans attended, and a lot of the other Hollywood personalities that got saved and got out of show business and started serving the Lord. And he was an honest and a straightforward man. He was preaching that week. I was saved under his ministry, Jack MacArthur. And I went every night that week. My mother couldn't go some nights. I started making excuses for going instead of making excuses for staying home. That Sunday, instead of going to the airport and riding with anybody that would take me up in the plane, I flew with people. I didn't know whether they had a pilot's license or not. But if they would fly and they let me go along, I'd go. I'd get in the plane. My folks didn't always know about that. But anyway, I made the mistake of asking my mother one Sunday, did you hear that plane buzz in the house this afternoon? And she said, was that what that was? I said, yeah, that was me. I was ready to solo when my dad, we were visiting there. Debbie was about 3 years old, I think. We were visiting out there one evening, and my dad said, Bud, come in the kitchen. I want to talk to you for a moment. I went in the kitchen, and he said, I want to ask something of you. It's a big request. And you can choose whether you do it or not, but I would like to ask you to do something, please. And I said, what's that? He said, I'd like to ask you to give up flying. I said, what? He said, because your family needs you more than you need to fly. I honored my dad. And I gave up flying. But by then I was in the ministry, and everything had changed. Preaching the gospel, we were in the youth ministry at that time, winning teens to Christ. When we finally pulled out of Youth for Christ at the end of 1959, because of the direction it was going, we started the new corporation, and that's when the ministry really blossomed in the state of Arizona. From then on until I got a back injury and had to leave the youth ministry and go into the pastorate. We ran 12 to 1400 recorded decisions a year. Every one of them followed up with Bible studies and channeled into good fundamental Bible preaching churches. At that time, to give you an idea of the direction our world is going, we had over 120 churches in the state of Arizona that we could conscientiously send converts to. Now, they weren't all Baptist churches. Some of them were independent Bible churches. But they were good fundamental churches where the Word of God was preached and the right kind of music was used and the right kind of standards were practiced. We tried to, after we had pastored at Desert Wells Baptist Church in Mesa, Arizona, first Sunday we were there, we learned the power of prayer, by the way, there in that pastorate. First Sunday we were there, there were 46 in Sunday school. And when we left, we had just finished building a 500-seat auditorium. But we left to build a new youth ministry. We started a new corporation, Pioneer Christian Ministries, and we put underneath that corporation everything we could think of to do in the way of ministry. It wasn't a church, it was a parachurch ministry, but it was to work with the churches, the local churches. We learned early the importance of the local church. The local church is what Christ established. He gave his life for the local church. But this was to be a parachurch organization, channeling teenagers into good fundamental churches. I think we can say safely tonight that back then, Bob Jones University was a school we sent most of our converts to back then when they wanted to go on to college. I think we can safely say we sent probably 200 or 300 students down there. That and in our pastorates. Learned the importance of education and preparation. However, a formal education isn't the main thing I learned that you need to serve the Lord effectively. What you need is a consistent prayer life. You need a time in the Word of God every single day. Many's the time I've gone to bed and I missed my Bible reading that day, and I try to read 10 pages in my Bible every day, so I can get through it at least twice a year, from cover to cover. But by the way, I'm writing a book on Revelation right now. I'm anxious to see what I'll put down next. But anyway, the Lord has let us be in just about every kind of ministry. Another thing that I learned, I started to say a while ago, the power of prayer. The power of prayer. Many's the time I started to say, many's the time I've gotten up at 1 o'clock in the morning because the Lord convicted me. I didn't do my Bible reading the day before. I've gotten in the scriptures. And sometimes in the wee hours of the morning, God taught me a lot of things that were very convicting. Get in the Word every day, every single day. Don't miss it. It's your power. You pass up the Bible, you pass up the service station with your car. And trust that with the needle almost and empty, you're going to make it another 100 miles. You won't make it. You won't make it. Without him, we can do nothing. We can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. But I learned the power of prayer. Back in 1959, when we were just in the process of getting out of Youth for Christ, our choral group, which was one of the best that I ever heard, went to California to make a record album at a professional recording studio in Burbank, California, between Hollywood and Los Angeles. And there were 8 carloads of them. They had 2 married couples along. They were well chaperoned. Some of them were seniors in high school, but most of them were college age or college and career people that were out in the workforce. Had a tremendous choral group. 2 carloads were able to stay over one more day. And they did. And then they left over there in the afternoon and started home. Our director that worked with us halftime in our ministry, which we called Truth for Youth after we pulled out of Youth for Christ, was along in that, and he was driving the lead car of these 2. The other car disappeared from the rearview mirror. They had pulled off on a side street because they were having radiator problems. They got the radiator fixed, and they were coming in later. The lead car kept stopping every little bit to see if they caught up. But they finally got into Phoenix about 1 in the morning and took their carload home and then went home and went to bed. About 4 o'clock in the morning, my phone rang. And I found that the last car in, about 30 miles from Phoenix, the driver had gone to sleep at the wheel, had hit the end of a bridge railing, dead center of the car, and drove the engine clear back into the car. The rear wheels came around and met under the car. 4 beautiful, tremendous Christian young people went to be with the Lord right there at that bridge. I wish I had time to tell you the whole story tonight. That's the closest I ever came to doubting the Lord. But instead, we began to pray, Lord, show us why. And the Lord taught us to pray. The 2 that survived were cousins. They had to pull them out of the car through the rear window. The car was so badly mangled. By the way, you only have to have something like that happen once in your life. We went to the morgue first and identified the 4 dead. The driver, a college student, studying for the ministry. This was in 59, it was a 55 Ford sedan. The steering column, that was before the tilt steering wheel, the steering column came up and caught him full in the face and pinned him to the roof of the car. Had to have a closed casket. After we had identified the 4 dead, then the director of the group took 2 of the families, and I took 2 of the families, and we went to tell them what had happened to their young people. He and I prayed together. By the way, I'm only 80 years old. That incident took 10 years off my life, so I'm 90 now. but anyway. I went to the home of the driver of the car. His sister, it was her car, and she had made him promise not to let anybody else drive it. But his name was Mr. Paulson. They had just brought their 10th child home from the hospital. Newborn baby. Had two, a daughter and a son that were in college, training for Christian service. And it's a fine, fine young man. His dad was down with a ruptured disc. Could not get up off the floor. Old swamp cooler, they had to turn it off because it put so much humidity in the house. I sat with him at the funeral. An evangelist friend of theirs came over from California to preach the funeral. At the end of the funeral, the preacher said, "Those of you who would pick up the torch that Phil has laid down, would you please just stop by the family room and tell Mr. Paulson you'll pick up the torch?" There were well over 1,000 high school and college age young people there that day. They had both chapels full. The lawn was full outside. There were young people there that I'd never seen before in my life. They started passing the front. The casket was closed, of course. And then the Paulsons had asked that the curtain be left open in front of their area. And several passed in front of them and looked kind of embarrassed about going to Mr. Paulson and saying anything. Then a big, tall Swedish fellow, he was, I forget his name now, but he was blonde, blue-eyed, good-looking fellow, big, broad-shouldered fellow. He stopped and looked at Mr. Paulson, and then he walked over to him, and he knelt down in front of him, and he put his elbows, or put his arms on Mr. Paulson's knees. And he said, "Mr. Paulson, I'll pick up the torch." And then they began to come. "Lord, why? Why did you let this happen? There are dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of young people on the mission field, in the pastorate, serving the Lord all over the world. A lot of them are retired now. But that day said, I'll pick up the torch." And from that incident, those four wonderful, clean, pure young people going out into eternity to meet their Savior. From that incident, many, many, many today are serving the Lord. Again, we learned the power of prayer. The two that survived, the one had over 40% brain occlusion. They told us at the hospital, "If you're going to pray for her, pray that she doesn't live, because she'd be nothing but vegetable if she did." They had opened up her head and closed it right back up again. He said, "There's nothing we can do." When I first got to the hospital and walked in the emergency door, they still had her lying there. This was 4 hours later, after the accident. They had her lying there on a stretcher. Her head was twice as size. I didn't recognize her at first. Twice its normal size. her mouth was about the size of a dime, and she was just sucking a little air once in a while. She was just on the verge of death. But when they saw that she hung on for an hour or so, they finally took her upstairs, opened up her head, saw what was the case, closed it back up again, put her in a hospital room. Her dad sat with her as she was in a coma for 2 months. And one day she sat up in bed and said, and of course her hair was about a quarter of an inch long all over her head. She sat up in bed and said, "Dad, would you hand me my curlers?" She had been a dental assistant. About another month, she was back at work as a dental assistant. She married our radio engineer, and we had our own recording studios, and where we did our radio broadcasts. And she married him. They raised 5 wonderful children that are serving the Lord today. God answered prayer and put that girl's brain back together again. There's no other answer for it. The other girl was sitting in the back seat with her legs down under the back of the front seat when the car struck the bridge railing. She was thrown forward, but her legs were stuck under there. It broke both of them about halfway through the lower half of her legs, broke her right femur, drove one end of the femur past the other up into her hip, broke her collarbone, broke her elbow. And a month or so later, they could not find the break in her elbow. They could not find the break in her collarbone. They found him the morning they brought her in. They put the leg back together again. That girl and her husband wound up going to Scotland as missionaries. Annie had to come home for health reasons. Her husband passed away, and she moved back where her family was, up in Montana. And up until 1999, she faithfully served the Lord. In 1999, she went home to be with the Lord. All the things that God did through prayer. Through prayer. A year after the accident, the one girl's father worked at the newspaper, the Arizona Republic. Back then, everybody took the newspaper. Back then, it was a big paper, you know, not like these little bitty ones we've got today. A year later, they had a full front page picture of the two girls, fully recuperated, serving the Lord with their testimony of their faith in Christ, of their conversion, on the front page of the Arizona Republic for every person in Phoenix, Arizona to see. Praise God for his goodness. God answers prayer. Four sacrificed, thousands reached. And there's much more to that story. But learn the power of prayer. Learn the power of prayer. There's a lot more I could tell you. I've learned so many things. I asked Pastor, "Which one do you want me to talk about?" But thank you, Pastor. Appreciate the extra time. He said he's going to bring a timer. I said, if he did bring a timer and it went off, I was going to say, "Tell him I'm not available right now."
great encouragement, wasn't it? I wonder what testimony you would give when you get to be 90 years old. Lessons you've learned. You know, a lot of the things that we heard Dr. Hodges talk about were learned in the early part of his life. Just as I was sitting there thinking, they happened when he was at home. Even when he was unsaved, God was working in his life. Obedience to his parents, honoring them, doing what's right, and God blessed that and brought him to a point of conversion. He honored his mom and went to church. And then God taught him things in the ministry early on, to trust him, to get in the word, to read it regularly, and to pray. You know, we look for these big insights in life. They're not so big. They're just, what does it take to get us to do what we know we should do? And watch God do things that we can never dream of in our lifetime. I wonder tonight if maybe the Lord didn't stir something in your heart. What a story of a young man picking up the torch for another. And how many hundreds also did that in that same situation. Went on to serve the Lord, serve him. You know, Dr. Hodges is not exaggerating that story. I many times would pick up a letter that's sent here, or an email that comes my way, or a phone call. They're looking for Dr. Hodges, and it's one of those people. I'm retired from the mission field, and I was surprised to see Dr. Hodges was still alive. I just wanted to tell him thank you for serving the Lord. You know, I don't think we'll ever regret living for Jesus, but I think we will regret when we don't. So I challenge you tonight to take these things and to think on them as God has pricked your heart. Tonight we're going to end with the Lord's Supper.